أعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، then to continue with رسالة لطيفة جامعة في أصول الفقه المهمة of Sheikh عبد الرحمن ابن ناصر السعدي رحمهullah. Then last time we just had the madkhal, the introduction to the work, and within that they recommended, those who've done the footnotes, recommended a manhaj for usul al-fiqh, a number of books to study. And first in the list was this particular book, quite appropriately, that we have in front of us here, that they were doing the introduction for. So the actual book of Sheikh al-Sa'di, rahimahullah, begins with a khutbah, a small address at the beginning of the book, khutbah of Risala, which occurs on page 39. So he said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of Allah, the extremely merciful, the bestower of mercy. He said, all praise is for Allah. الحمد لله نحمده على ما له من الأسماء الحسنى والصفات الكاملة العليا وعلى أحكامه القدرية العامة لكل مكون وموجود وأحكام الشرعية الشاملة لكل مشروع وأحكام الجزاء بالثواب للمحسنين والعقاب للمجرمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في الأسماء والصفات والعبادة والأحكام وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله الذي بين الحكمة والأحكام ووضح الحلال والحرام وأصل الأصول وفصلها حتى استتم هذا الدين واستقام. اللهم صل وسلم على محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه، خصوصا العلماء الأعلام. أما بعد، فهذه رسالة لطيفة في أصول الفقه، سهلة الألفاظ، واضحة المعاني، معينة على تعلم الأحكام لكل متعمل معاني. نسأل الله أن ينفع بها جامعها وقارئها، إنه جواد كريم. آمين. عبد الرحمن بن ناصر السعدي. He said, with the name of Allah, the extremely merciful, the bestower of mercy, all praise is for Allah. We praise Him for His perfect names and for His perfect exalted attributes and for His universal decrees which cover everything created and everything in existence and for His legislational decrees covering every legislated thing and for His rulings regarding recompensing, such that He gives reward to the doers of good and punishment to the criminals. And I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone. He has no partner in His names and His attributes and in worship and in rulings. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. He who made clear the points of wisdom and the rulings. And He made clear the lawful and the prohibited. And He laid down the usul, the fundamental principles. And He explained their details. Until this religion was completed. And was established, stood upright. O Allah, send salat. O Allah, extol and send peace and security upon Muhammad and upon his family and his companions and his followers, in particular the foremost scholars. To proceed, then, this is a small treatise with regard to the fundamentals of fiqh, fundamental principles, the usul of fiqh. Easy in its wordings, clear in its meanings, an aid upon learning the rulings for everyone who carefully reflects upon its meanings. We ask Allah that He benefits by it, its compiler, and the one who reads it. Amen. Indeed, He is bounteous, generous. Abdurrahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di. And that's where he begins the first of the chapters, the 10 or so chapters of the book. So he begins the first chapter, Faslun, Ta'rifu Usul al-Fiqh. Chapter, the definition of Usul al-Fiqh. Definition of the fundamentals, fundamental principles of Fiqh. He said, and we'll read the whole of the text of this first chapter, which starts on page 41 and finishes on page 48. It's divided between the pages. He said, أصول الفقه هي العلم بأدلة الفقه الكلية وذلك أن الفقه إما مسائل يطلب الحكم عليها بأحد الأحكام الخمسة وإما دلائل يستدل بها على هذه المسائل فالفقه هو معرفة المسائل والدلائل وهذه الدلائل نوعان كلية تشمل كل حكم من جنس واحد من أول الفقه إلى آخره كقولنا الأمر للوجوب والنهي للتحريم ونحوهما وهذه هي أصول الفقه وأدلة جزئية تفصيلية تفتقر إلى أن تبنى على الأدلة الكلية فإذا تمت حكم على الأحكام بها فالأحكام مضطرة إلى أدلتها التفصيلية والأدلة التفصيلية مضطرة إلى الأدلة الكلية وبهذا نعرف الضرورة والحاجة إلى معرفة أصول الفقه وأنها معينة عليه وهي أساس النظر والاجتهاد في الأحكام. He said, رحمه الله, أصول الفقه, the fundamental principles of fiqh, is, he gives the definition, is the branch of knowledge, or the science, the ilm, is the branch of knowledge of the general evidences for fiqh. And that is because fiqh refers to either issues requiring, it mentions two things that fiqh refers to. Because fiqh refers to either issues requiring a ruling from the five rulings, or evidences used as proof for these issues. So fiqh is knowledge of these issues, these detailed issues, and of the evidences. And these evidences are of two types. Kulliya, general or overall evidences, which cover every ruling of one type, from the start of fiqh to its end. Such as our saying, a command brings about obligation, and a prohibition brings about forbiddance, and the like. And this is usul al-fiqh, the fundamental principles of fiqh. With these general overall rules, they are usul al-fiqh. Then he said, the second part, and individual detailed evidences, adilla juz'iyya, tafsiliyya, and individual detailed evidences which need to be built upon the general evidences. So if this is fulfilled, then the rulings are given in accordance with them. So the rulings, the final rulings, need their detailed evidences. And the detailed evidences need the general or overall evidences. So through this, we will recognize the requirement and the need to have awareness of usul al-fiqh, and that it aids upon it. Usul al-fiqh aids upon fiqh. And it is the foundation for examination and for ijtihad, for striving to deduce the rulings. So that's the basic text. Then in explanation, he mentions a number of points, and some of the points have further points of explanation. So just to go through the points as they occur in the book. He begins with the notes, as we said before, Abu al-Harith, Nadir, Ibn Sa'id, al-Mubarak, al-Ta'amuri. He's the one who put the notes together on the book. So he comments upon the words of Sheikh Abdurrahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, and he begins with the start, Usul al-Fiqh, page 41, he comments with regard to the statement, Usul al-Fiqh, the fundamental principles of Fiqh. He begins in the footnote to define the term Usul al-Fiqh, and in many of the books of Usul al-Fiqh, you'll see, just as he's done here, they define it in two ways. They treat it, first of all, as being two separate words, Usul and Fiqh. They define the word Usul, and they define the word Fiqh, what it means. And then they give a second type of definition where they treat it as just being a title. And then they define it as being a title. What does the title refer to? So they begin with the first of those. He said, the fundamental principles of fiqh, usul al-fiqh. He said, it is a compound noun. I mean, obviously a noun composing the two words. Understanding of which depends upon understanding the individual words. And therefore, its definition falls into two parts. The first of these two is by treating it as individual words, al-idafiyya, which have been conjoined. I mean, usul of fiqh, fundamentals of fiqh. That's the first way to define it. And the second will be treating it as a title for this particular field of knowledge, al-alamiyya, a titular usage. So the first definition that's going to come is idafiyya, one word, two words, a compound word, I mean the principles of fiqh. What do principles mean? What does fiqh mean? And the second definition that will follow that will be regarding just the title. What is a sort of fiqh overall? He said, so with respect to al-idafa, one term being ascribed to the other, then this requires that the thing ascribed, which is al-usul, fundamentals, is defined, and what it is ascribed to, which is fiqh, that is defined also. So al-usul, the word al-usul, is the plural of aslun, foundation. And the word asl in the language is al-usas, the foundation which something else is built upon. An asl is an usas, it's a foundation, asl, which something else is built upon. Whether the building is something actually physical, such as the foundation for a roof and a wall, or whether it is something intellectual, aqliyan, such as building a ruling upon its evidence. So asl is used for both of these, whether it's an actual physical foundation or whether it's an intellectual foundation. Then he said, so that's the language meaning of asl, foundation. Then he said, and al-asl, in the technical sense, is used for different meanings. And he mentions a number of them. A number of different uses for the word al-asl, foundation. From them is A, ad-dalil, a proof. The word asl is used to mean ad-dalil, a proof. Such as they're saying, aslu hadhihi al-mas'alati الكتاب والسنة. The أصل for this matter, I mean the proof for this matter, is the book and the sunnah. Meaning, it's proof. So you say, the أصل, the proof for the obligation of the prayer, is his saying he the Most High, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Surah An-Nur, the 24th Surah, Ayah 56. The explanation, and establish a command, and establish the prayer. So that is the asl for the obligation of the prayer, meaning it's his proof, it's dalil. And with this usage comes the term usul al-fiqh, meaning it's proofs, the proofs for fiqh. The second usage for the term asl, he said, be القاعدة الكلية المستمرة, an overall general enduring rule. That asl, the word asl is used for an overall enduring rule, meaning a rule that carries on. That is called an asl. Such as they're saying, إباحة الميتة للمضطر على خلاف الأصل. Such as they're saying, the allowance of carrion, meat that has not been slaughtered, an animal that's just died or been improperly killed, the allowance of carrion for a person in dire need is contrary to the asl, is contrary to the general usual rule, meaning it's contrary to the enduring normal rule. And such as they're saying, al-yaqinu la yazulu bishak, أصلٌ من أصول الشريعة. And such as they're saying that certainty is not removed by doubt. This is an أصل, overall general enduring rule from the rules of the legislation. Point number C, the third usage of the term أصل, الرجحان, that which has greater weight, or that which is more correct. Such as they're saying, al-aslu fil kalam al-haqiqa. Such as they're saying, the asl, meaning the overriding principle, with regard to speech, is al-haqiqa, taking it to be upon its reality. Meaning, the listener taking the speech to be upon its real meaning. This has more weight and taking it to have a metaphorical meaning. So asl, meaning that which has, out of two sayings, that the saying which has more weight is said to be the asl, the basic rule, the overriding rule. D, the fourth point, number D, that the word asl is used for al-maqisi alayhi, that upon which analogy is made. And it is opposite to the far' in qiyas. I mean, when there's analogies done, you have a detail, you have a far', something you're going to put a ruling upon by making an analogy. You give it a ruling by taking it from an asl, something you know the ruling for already. That is called the asl. The original thing that has a ruling, has a text, you know the ruling, that's called the asl. You make an analogy between that and between something else which is similar, but you don't know the ruling for. Analogy. So the original thing that you do know the ruling for is called the asl. So he said, such as they're saying, aslun nabidi al khamar, that the basis for an nabid, for date water, is khamar. I mean, for deriving a ruling for date water, water in which dates have been placed and allowed to begin to, or the initial stage of fermentation, that to give a ruling to it, then they make analogy, some of them make analogy with the original thing, the asl, which they say is khamar. So, nabid, date water, analogy is made for it. And wine, al khamar, is the basis, the asl, which the analogy is made with. And from this, meaning from the same usage, is the saying, Al-Walidu Aslul Walad, the father is the basis for the son. Meaning the child is produced from his father. He springs and he springs from him. The last usage that they mention here for the term Asl is Al-Mustashab, which is that which remains upon the normal state. Meaning, everything remains as it is. Whatever anything is upon its state, that something is upon a natural state, we take it that it's still upon that natural state. It remains upon that natural state. Such as they're saying, Al-aslu at-taharatu fi kulli shay. The basic state is that everything is upon purification. I mean things being free from impurity. Until impurity is established, confirmed. So al-mustashab, means everything, we take it to be the case that everything basically was pure and remains pure. Unless we are certain otherwise. Then he said, moving on, so that's to explain the word asl. Explain the word asul, which is a plural of asl. And he's gone to explain the usages of the word asl, what it means in the language, and then what it's used for. Then he explains the second word, asul al-fiqh, explains the word al-fiqh. He said, al-fiqh, fiqh in the language, is al-fahm. It means understanding. And it is used to refer to al-ilm, knowledge. It's not quite the same thing, but it is used for it. I mean, fiqh in the language is used, or what it is fahm, understanding. And fiqh is used for knowledge. It is to refer to knowledge, al-ilm. Then he gives some examples of this from the Book of Allah, the Most High. He said, and from it is his saying, He the Most High. قَالُوا يَا شُعَيْبُ مَا نَفْقَهُ كَثِيرًا مِمَّا تَقُولُ Surah Hud, 11th Surah, Ayah 91. For the explanation, they said, or the people disbelieved in the Prophet Shu'aib, that they said to him, they said, O Shu'aib, مَا نَفْقَهُ We do not understand much of what you say. We don't have fiqh of much of what you say. I mean, we don't understand much of what you say. And he's saying, He the Most High. فَمَا لِهَا أُولَٰئِ الْقَوْمِ لَا يَكَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ حَدِيثًا Surah Nisa, 4th Surah, Ayah 78. With the explanation. So what is wrong with those people? That they hardly understand any speech. They hardly yafqahoon, hardly have any fiqh of speech. They hardly understand any speech. And he's saying, He the Most High, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ Surah Isra, 17th Surah, Ayah 44. The ayah in the context that everything does tasbih of Allah. Everything declares the perfection of Allah. Even inanimate objects. However, you mankind do not understand their tasbih. So that I with explanation. However, you do not have fiqh. You do not understand their tasbih. Their declaration of Allah's perfection. And he's saying, He the Most High. وَحْلُلْ أُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي Surah Taha, the 20th Surah, Ayah 77. The explanation. This was from the Dua of Musa, alayhi salam. He said with the explanation, And loosen the knot from my tongue, so that they can understand my speech. Yafqahu. So they can have fiqh of my speech, so they can understand my speech, what I'm saying. He said, and also from it, from this usage, is his saying, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Man yuridillahu bihi khayran, yufaqihhu fi ddeen. Saying of the Prophet Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Whoever Allah wishes good for, He grants him fiqh, He grants him understanding of the religion, agreed upon. Then he moves on, so he mentioned the language usage of the term fiqh. He said, and the term fiqh, istilaha, in the technical sense, is, and this is where he gives what you've got on the paper there, the technical definition of fiqh. He said, هو معرفة الأحكام الشرعية العملية المكتسبة من أدلتها التفصيلية. That fiqh, in the technical sense, is knowledge of the practical legislated rulings derived from their detailed evidences. Then he goes on to explain. He explains his actual definition. This is the definition they give for fiqh, and he explains the definition of fiqh. So the first word in the definition is ma'rifah. So the word ma'rifah, awareness, or something like that, he said, so the word ma'rifah, awareness, it covers knowledge, ilm, and it covers al-dhan al-rajih, the overriding view. In other words, the word ma'rifah in Arabic is used for these, both of these things. It's used for ilm, that which you know for certain, it's knowledge. You've got knowledge of it. It's also used for al-dhan al-rajih. You don't quite have certain knowledge of it, but on the balance of, you know, balance of probability, you're overridingly sure that, pretty as sure as you can be, that this is what is correct. So the word ma'rifah in Arabic is used for both of these. It's used for ilm, knowledge, and al-dhan al-rajih, the overriding view. Since attainment of the Islamic rulings may come about through yaqeen, certainty, and it may come about through dhan, surmise, by attaining what is more likely to be correct, along with the possibility of something else being correct, as is the case in many of the issues of fiqh. What we're referring to, mentioning the people of knowledge, they state that such and such, the ruling is such and such. Even though there might be different opinion about it, somebody else might have a different view, but they quote what is strongest, what is a very strongest view, they state that as being that the, you know, the rule, that is the fiqh rule. Then he said, still going on with the definition of fiqh, so it is ma'rifah, awareness of al-ahkam al-shar'iyyah, knowledge, awareness of the legislated rulings. He said, al-ahkam al-shar'iyyah, the legislated rulings, are what is established in the legislation, or what are established, you know, in the legislation, in the shara', in the texts of the legislation. So therefore, there does not enter into this definition, and he mentions some things that therefore don't enter into this definition, this branch of knowledge, fiqh, what doesn't enter into it. So not entering into this definition are al-ahkam al-aqliyah, rulings based upon the intellect, such as ma'rifah, awareness, that one is half of two. We don't describe that as ma'rifah, it's awareness, knowing that one is half of two. This is ma'rifah, awareness, but it's not fiqh. It's not described as fiqh, because it doesn't relate to this ahkam shar'iyyah. It's not derived from the ahkam shar'iyyah, legislative rulings. So it says, such as knowing that one is half of two. Nor, I mean, also not entering into it, are al-ahkam al-husiyya, rulings attained through the physical senses, such as awareness that fire burns. That is not a part of fiqh, in other words. And he said, nor rulings that have been laid down. I mean, rulings that somebody has laid down, a rule, somebody makes a rule for a certain branch of knowledge. That the rule is we write a chapter heading here, we write in capital letters, something like that. A rule that a person has put down. Nor rulings that have been put down, meaning a fundamental rule which someone has established, such as knowing that the fa'il is marfu always, a grammar rule, knowing that the subject or dur of the verb is always marfu. That doesn't enter into fiqh. Nor those rulings which are established through experience, such as awareness that poison kills. a person wanted to themselves experience that person, but they've seen it happen to other people. They've had experience of it happening to other people. And he carries on with the definition of fiqh. The word al-amaliyya, that is awareness of the legislated rulings, al-amaliyya, the practical ones. He said, such as the prayer, the salat, and the zakat, and al-buyu, business transactions, and so on. So it excludes fiqh, the definition of fiqh, excludes issues al-ilmiyya, it should be. It excludes al-masail, that's a printing error, al-ilmiyya. It excludes issues which are matters of knowledge, matters for you to know, I mean, which don't are not direct in themselves action, not actions of the limbs directly. So it excludes, by the term amaliyya, practical, it excludes matters of knowledge, such as tawheed, and such as issues of manners, akhlaq, such as the obligation to be truthful, and to have trustworthiness, and so on. I mean, these fall outside the definition of fiqh. So this is not called fiqh in the terminology of the people of Usul. In the term that we're using here, in Usul al-Fiqh, and we mentioned fiqh in this sense, these things all fall outside, manners, aqidah, so forth, they fall outside the definition of fiqh that is used here. Then he mentions a little footnote on that. It's an important footnote. It's a nice little footnote, but it's a page long. So just someone gets the wrong idea that these are not important issues, or they never fall under the term fiqh, or we don't describe fiqh for them, or fiqh is one thing, and matters of aqidah and manners and so, is something different. No. He brings a footnote here. I mean, that is what he just mentioned here is with regard to the technical sense. The people of Usul, the scholars of Usul, when they talk about Usul or fiqh, all these things, they're not talking about these matters, matters of aqidah, matters of behavior and manners. They're not talking about that. However, he makes an important point in this footnote here, footnote A. He said, as for fiqh, in the language of hadith, and with the Salaf al-Salih, then that is wider and more inclusive. Just that we don't misunderstand and use the word fiqh. When we see the Salaf using the word fiqh, that we misunderstand, it means that they're not talking about aqidah, they're not talking about manners, they're just talking about practical, what's mentioned here, practical details of the faith, or practice. So he corrects this by saying in the footnote, as for fiqh, in the language of the hadith, occurring in hadith, and in the language of the Salaf al-Salih, the pious predecessors, then it is broader and more inclusive, since fiqh with them was applied to knowledge, al-ilm, and awareness with regard to the religion of Allah. It's much more general. Knowledge or awareness of the deen of Allah. Whatever's from the deen of Allah can be described and included as fiqh. And he gives a quote, Imam Salih al-Fulani, rahimahullah, he said, in his book, Iqaz Himam, Ulil Absar, page 28. The name al-faqih, the name a person of fiqh, what they usually, when they're talking about the usage of a soul of fiqh, and the like, they call it a jurist. But here he's using something broader. So he said, the term al-faqih, a person of fiqh, when used by the salaf, is only used to a person who has knowledge of the book and the sunnah, and the narrations of the companions, and those who came after them from the scholars of this nation. As for a person who just occupies himself with opinions of men, I mean, that's what's usually referred to when we usually see the term a faqih, he's a jurist, a man who deals with matters of differences of scholars and so. So he's commenting here, he said, as for a person who is just occupied with the opinions of men, and who takes that as his religion, and as his madhab, and who discards the book of Allah and the sunnah of Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the rulings of the companions and tabi'een and their reports, and throws that behind him, then the term al-faqih, a person of fiqh, is not applied to him. In their usage, it wouldn't be applied to him. Rather, he has more right, and it is more fitting that he has the term of desires and blind, bigoted adherents attached to him. It carries on. Rather, the Salaf had not used to use the term fiqh except for knowledge, which is accompanied by action. Just as Sa'ad ibn Ibrahim was asked, who is the person from the people of Medina who has the most fiqh? So he said, Atqahum, the one of them who has the most taqwa. Ibn Qayyim said this in Miftah Dar al-Sa'ada, volume 1, page 319. Then he carries on and says, so therefore, the matter is just as Ibn al-Jawzi said in his book Talbis Iblis. You'll find this in the abridged version. He said, Muntaqahu al-Nafis of al-Halabi, that he said, the fuqaha, the people of fiqh, in the old times, they were the people of the Qur'an and Hadith. I say, the person doing the footnote says, in the light of all that has been affirmed previously, his saying, He the Most High, may be understood then. وَمَاكَ, I mean, he's going to quote an ayah where fiqh is mentioned. I mean, we understand the like of this ayah and the like of these texts in this understanding of fiqh that's come on the footnote here, not in the technical understanding. He said, so in the light of this, all that's preceded here, his saying, He the Most High, may be understood. وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَّةً فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th surah, ayah 122 in the correct, what's correct. We've got 123 here, it should be 122. The ayah with the explanation, and it is not right for the believers to all go off to fight, all of them. So if only a group from each people remain behind. So that they could acquire, or rather, so he said, you know, the explanation, it is not right for all of the believers to go off, all of them together. So if only a group from every people attained fiqh, knowledge of the religion, so that they could warn their people when they go back to them, so that they may beware. As a side point here, Imam Ibn Qayyim in Zad al-Ma'ad mentions that the people who acquire the fiqh is the ones who actually go on the jihad and went with Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's referring to the ones who actually went with him, not the ones who stayed behind. The ones who accompanied him acquired the fiqh, and then when they went back to warn their people. Anyway, that's a side point. Then he said, and he's saying, He the Most High, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 179. Another ayah where fiqh is mentioned, that we need to understand it in this broad sense of the meaning of fiqh. He's saying, He the Most High, Surah Al-A'raf, 7th surah, ayah 179, with explanation. They have hearts which they do not comprehend with, they do not understand with, they don't have fiqh with them. And he's saying, He the Most High, قَدْ فَصَّلْنَا الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمٍ يَفْقَهُونَ. Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, ayah 98. The explanation, we have explained the ayahs in detail for a people who have understanding, have fiqh. He said, and likewise should be understood, he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. In the light of this broad understanding fiqh to be knowledge of the book and the sunnah accompanied by action, so forth, as the Salaf understood it, that's how we should understand this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever Allah wishes good for, then he grants him fiqh, correct knowledge and understanding of the religion, reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim. Then he said, and our Imam As-Sa'di rahimahullah, he has some fine speech about this hadith in his book Bahjatu Qulub al-Abrar, page 25. The book of As-Sa'di, where he said, and fiqh in the religion includes fiqh, understanding of the fundamentals of iman, and of the laws of Islam, and of the rulings, and of the realities of Ihsan, because the religion includes all these three, as occurs in the hadith of Jibreel, when he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about Iman and Islam and Ihsan, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded by defining them. So he explained Iman with the six fundamentals, and he explained Islam with its five pillars, and he explained Ihsan to be that you worship Allah as if you were seeing Him, and even though you do not see Him, then He certainly sees you. Reported by Muslim. As-Sa'di said, so entering into that is acquiring knowledge, fiqh, of al-aqa'id, of creed and belief, and awareness of the position of the Salaf in that regard, and implementing it outwardly and openly, or outwardly and inwardly rather, and being aware of the positions of the opponents, and explaining how they contradict the book and the sunnah. And entering into that is the knowledge of fiqh. And that is just a part of the overall of the fiqh. Just a part of fiqh, what is now known as fiqh. Just a part of the full comprehensive fiqh. And entering into that is knowledge of fiqh and its principles and its details. And the rulings of the acts of worship, and of dealings, and of criminal cases, and other than that, and entering into that is acquiring knowledge, fiqh, acquiring knowledge of the realities of Iman, and awareness of how to behave in life, and of the paths leading to Allah, in accordance with what is indicated in the book and the sunnah. And also entering into that is learning all the means which aid upon acquiring fiqh in the religion, such as the sciences of the Arabic language with their different types. So whomever Allah wishes good for, He grants him fiqh, knowledge and understanding of these affairs, and all the ones that have just been mentioned, and He guides him to that. And what is understood from the hadith, whoever Allah wishes good for, He grants him fiqh in the religion. What is understood from the hadith indicates that whoever turns away from these branches of science totally, then Allah does not wish good for him, because he is deprived of the means through which these affairs of good are attained, and through which bliss is earned. And to go back to the explanation, so that's where he mentioned, if you remember, he explained the point there, the word fiqh, when it's used in the narrations and in the texts of the book and the sunnah, when it's used by the Salaf, it has a broader meaning than what we're studying here in particular, by the people of Usul, when they use the word fiqh. So he was defining the term fiqh, he mentioned the word ma'rifah, what it means, al-ahkam al-shar'iyyah, legislative rulings, what that means, al-amaliyya, the practical ones, what that means. Then he said, carrying on with the definition of fiqh, page 44, al-muqtasaba, that fiqh is awareness of the legislated rulings, the practical ones, al-muqtasaba, those which are acquired. He said, meaning, those rulings which are derived from the detailed evidences by way of examination and deriving proof. So this excludes the knowledge of Allah, the Perfect. It excludes Allah's knowledge. Because obviously Allah's knowledge is His attribute which He's always had. It's not knowledge which comes about through what's mentioned here, examination, deriving proof. So this excludes the knowledge of Allah the Perfect. And likewise excludes the knowledge of Muqallid, of the blind follower, and his awareness. And that's not described as knowledge of fiqh. His knowledge is not described as fiqh. It's also excluded since it, meaning the fiqh, by definition, is derived through examination and deriving proof. Then he explains the word وَأَدِلَّتُهَا التَّفْصِيلِيَّةِ and its detailed evidences. I mean, the last part of the definition of fiqh, that it's awareness of the legislative practical legislative rulings derived from its detailed evidences. He said, its detailed evidences, meaning the individual evidences for fiqh, which are joined to the rulings, which are joined to its specific issues. So through this, usul al-fiqh is excluded from the definition, because that deals with the overall evidences, not the detailed specific evidences. Then he gives an example. An example of a specific detailed evidence is his saying, He the Most High. Obviously, as we've just seen, specific detailed evidences, that's the realm of fiqh, not of usul al-fiqh. Usul al-fiqh details with the overall evidences, overall rules, overall. Whereas fiqh is dealing with the detailed rulings, specific ones. So he said, an example of a specific detailed evidence is his saying, He the Most High. وَلَا تَقْرَبُ الزِّنَا Surah Al-Isra, 17th Surah, Ayah 32. The explanation, and do not approach zina. Do not draw near to zina, fornication. He said, so this is a detailed evidence specific to the ruling of a particular issue, which is the forbiddance of fornication. So a person of fiqh, a jurist, a faqih, he researches the specific detailed evidences in order to arrive at specific particular rulings for them, taking assistance of the overall evidences. So he, the faqih, the jurist, he gives a quote here, he speaks about a particular proof with regard to a particular ruling. And that's from Majmu' al-Fatawa, volume 13, page 119, of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. So that's a person of fiqh, what he does. As opposed to, he said, whereas the person of usul, he researches the overall evidences with regard to what they prove, with regard to the legislated rulings. From their detailed evidences. And he's extracting from the detailed evidences overall rules. He's more interested with the overall rules. The faqih, he wants the end result, the detailed evidence, the detailed ruling for the particular matter, the faqih, the jurist. Whereas the person of usul, he takes it the other way. He wants to extract overall general rulings. He said, so the faqih, the person of fiqh, the jurist, I mean the person of usul, why does he derive these rulings? So that the jurist, the person of usul, he derives these overall rulings so that the jurist can then apply them in order to derive the Islamic rulings. In other words, that the person of usul, he derives overall general rulings, which he can then give to the faqih, the jurist, who is at the end of the line. He can then derive specific rulings using these overall rules. As for the definition of usul al-fiqh, so he's given the definition of fiqh now and what it deals with, he said, as for the definition of usul al-fiqh, with regard to its being a title, then it is al-ilmu bil-adillati al-qawa'idi, al-ilmu bil-adillati wal-qawa'idi al-ijmaliyati al-kulliyati al-musilati al-fiqhi fiyubhathu فيه عن كيفية الاستفادة منها وعن حال المستفيد. So the definition of usul al-fiqh now, as being a title, is dealt with the definition of usul, is dealt with the definition of fiqh, now is dealing with the title. The second kind of definition, usul al-fiqh as a topic, as a title. He said, it is the science of the overall evidences and principles which lead to fiqh, and it examines how to derive benefit from them. And it deals with the condition of the one who is able to derive benefit. Then he explains that. He said, what is meant by our saying, it deals with the qawa'id. These are overall issues whose ruling applies to the individual matters that fall under it. So we know by them the rule, we know by it the ruling of these individual matters. And these principles can be termed al-adillatul kulliyyah, I mean the principles of the Usul Fiqh deals with. They can be called, these qawaid principles can be called al-adillatul kulliyyah, overall evidences. And the rulings which they cover can be called al-ahkam al-kulliyyah, the overall rulings. You've got something at the end of that paper that might sort of help there, inshallah. It's an example that he's given what's going on here. He said, an example of an overall principle is al-amru yufid al-wujub, a command brings about obligation, unless a supplementary evidence takes it away from that. So this principle, its ruling applies to all the detailed texts which fall within this principle. And he gives an example of one text that falls under this principle. He says, such as his saying, He the Most High, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ Surah An-Nur, 24 Surah, Ayah 56, with the explanation, and establish the prayer. So he's saying, أَقِيمُ is purely a command form. Establish, carry out. And therefore, the principle of obligation applies to it. So the result is that prayer is obligatory. So, al-amr, the command, is an overall evidence, a dalilun kulli. And the ruling which the command shows is an overall rule. And the command which gives the command, and the text which gives the command, is a specific evidence. And the ruling which it indicates is hukmun juz'i, a specific ruling. Again, you can refer to that paper, inshallah, it might make it clear what's going on exactly here. Refer to al-wajiz fi usul al-fiqh. Then he said, and what is meant by our saying, by kayfiyat, from the definition of usul al-fiqh, wa kayfiyat al-istifada minha, and how to derive benefit from them. He said, knowledge of how to derive the rulings from the evidences, by studying the rulings of wordings and what they indicate, with regard to generality and specificness, and with regard to ittilaq and taqeed, unrestrictedness and restrictedness, and with regard to nasikh and mansukh, what abrogates and what is abrogated, and other than this, for attainment of it brings about evidences for fiqh and its rulings. And what is meant by our saying, وحال المستفيد, that it deals with, also usul fiqh deals with, the condition of the one who will derive, be able to derive. Awareness of the condition of the person who will be able to derive, and he is the mujtahid. It's a person of ijtihad. He's the one who will be able to derive these rulings. He is called mustafidan, one who can derive benefit, because he himself can derive rulings from their evidences, because he has reached the level of ijtihad. So the mujtahid, having awareness, and the conditions for performing ijtihad and its ruling and the like of that, these are examined in usul al-fiqh. Reference for this is usul, al-usul min ilm al-usul. The next point, and it's not too much left, inshallah, regard to the main text that we had, when he said that usul al-fiqh is, gave the definition of it, hiya al-ilmu بأدلة الفقه الكلية. It is the branch of knowledge of the general evidences for fiqh. in a footnote he says what is meant by ilm, it says knowledge here, al-ilm. What is meant by it here is comprehension, which includes ilm, knowledge, and which includes al-dhann al-rajih, overriding preponderant view. Because practical rulings can be confirmed through evidences which are overriding surmise, just as they can be confirmed with evidences which are certain. And with regard to the word adilla, proofs, he said, that is the proof of that in the footnote, that is the plural of dalil. And a dalil is that which directs to what is desired, or that through which direction comes about, such as a sign, which indicates a certain matter. The next point they mention in the footnote here is where he mentions that وَأَدِلَّةٌ جُزْئِيَّةٌ, and also the types of evidences are the second type of evidence, or general overall evidences, and the specific detailed evidences. So he said, and the specific detailed evidences, they require that they are built upon overall evidences. So if this is completed, then a judgment can be given upon the matter. He said, and these are fiqh. These detailed evidences, that's just the realm of fiqh. And on that sheet you've got there, it's the last two, the first two are the overall. Yeah, the first two points, well, you've got an example at the end of it there. The first two points, overall evidences and overall rulings, that's the field of usul al-fiqh. And then the second two, number three and four, the specific evidences and specific rulings, that's the realm of fiqh. That's what he's referring to here. Just to quickly go through the remaining footnotes, he said, so the rulings require their detailed evidences. He said, on page 48 here, which are sought after in fiqh. The detailed evidences, seeking after them, this they are sought after in fiqh, in the science of fiqh. And then in the text he said, and the detailed evidences, they require the overall evidences. In a footnote they mention, they are to be sought in the knowledge, in the science of usul al-fiqh, I mean overall evidences. Where do you find them? That's the field of the realm of usul al-fiqh. Issue of, and through this we will know the requirement and the need to have awareness of usul al-fiqh, and that it aids upon it. I mean that usul al-fiqh, it aids upon fiqh and its rulings. And the last footnote they mention here at the end of the text that we had, and it, meaning usul al-fiqh, is the foundation for examination and for ijtihad, striving to derive the rulings. They had the footnote here. And these are the most important benefits of this tremendous science, meaning usul al-fiqh. And he mentions the number of benefits which should derive from usul al-fiqh. And it is the ability to extract and to know the practical legislated rulings from their evidences in the light of sound and correct foundations. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, said, what is meant from usul al-fiqh is to acquire understanding of what is meant by Allah and His Messenger in the Book and the Sunnah. Majmu' al-Fatawa, volume 20, page 497. And that is what is required, that's why we study usul al-fiqh. What is meant from it, what's required from it, is what is meant from usul al-fiqh, is to have fiqh, acquire understanding of what is meant by Allah and His Messenger in the Book and the Sunnah. Then he said, during the footnotes here, and the points of benefit of this knowledge are many and are precious, such as, and he mentions a list about 10 points of benefit. He said, firstly, precise establishment of the fundamental principles for deriving proof. And that is through
لله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أما بعد. He said, and these are the most important benefits of this tremendous science. And it is the ability to extract and to know the practical legislated rulings from the evidences in the light of sound and correct foundations. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, المقصود من أصول الفقه أن يفقه مراد الله ورسوله بالكتاب والسنة. What is required from أصول الفقه is to gain understanding of what was meant by Allah and His Messenger in the book and the Sunnah. The reference for that being Majmu' al-Fatawa, volume 20, page 497. Then he said, and the points of benefit of this science are many and are precious, such as, and then he gives a list of 10 points of benefit of this science of Usul al-Fiqh. Firstly, precise establishment of the fundamental principles of deriving evidence, and that is through clarifying the correct evidences, distinguishing them from that which is unsound. B. Clarification of the correct manner of deriving evidence. So not every authentic evidence is actually used correctly as a proof. C. Facilitation of the practice of ijtihad and giving newly occurring events the rulings which befit them. D. Explanation of the principles for delivering verdicts, fatawa, and the conditions for the mufti and his manners. E. Awareness of the causes which lead to disagreements occurring between scholars and seeking excuses for them in that regard. Then for the scholars, that is, excuses for the scholars. F. The call to following that which is correct and counted, wherever it may be, and to abandoning blind partisanship and blind following. G. Preservation of the Islamic Aqidah by preserving the fundamentals of deriving proof and refutation of the doubts of the deviants. H. Safeguarding Islamic fiqh from being totally opened up, which results from new sources being laid down for legislation, and also from rigidity, which results from the claims that the door to ijtihad has been closed. Point number I, establishment of the correct principles of discussion and debating, and that is by referring back to correct and counted evidences. And J, 10th point, comprehension of the magnanimity of the Islamic legislation and its easiness, and awareness of the fine qualities of this religion. Alhamdulillah, and the reference for that was Ma'alim Usul al-Fiqh in the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah of Muhammad al-Jizani, page 23 to 24. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.